to greet each one of you in the name of the one who is our hope, Jesus Christ. It's good to be together. It's good to be instructed, as our brother has mentioned already this morning. Welcome each one of you. Welcome our visitors. Good to have you here. And I hope you can feel free to worship with us and that we can be instructed together this morning. As I thought about this message, thought about this being the first Sunday since we've concluded our series of revival meetings, and I thought, well, do I just ignore that thought? Does it have any bearing on what the sermon should be like this morning? Should the message this morning be just a continuation from where our brother left off, or did he already cover everything that needed to be said? There's different thoughts that went through my mind, and I really, actually, I'm just going to come back to a question that I ask at the close, I believe, Sunday night as we close the service, is where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? And you see, I believe that God has done a work in many of our lives. It's revival meetings, and we were revived. We recognized there was attention given to areas in our lives that needed growth. We were sanctified as we allowed our hearts to be washed by the Word. And as we closed the meeting, I had the feeling that as a church, as an assembly, that we had arrived at a mountaintop experience. And that was another question I had asked as we closed the service, is how do we flatten out the curve, I think I said. And I'm just going to draw just a little picture on the board here. And it's simply, you're going to see a mountaintop. And as you see us coming up, as we're seeing God work in our hearts, as we sense His Spirit at work in our lives, and as we were, as I already said, sanctified and renewed, we recognize that we had arrived here on top of the mountains. And so the question was, where do we go from here? And the question I had asked, how can we flatten out the curve? How's that all supposed to look in our lives? As we draw near to God, as we see His greatness anew, and maybe in ways we'd never realized before, as we see our own needs, as we see ourselves, as we learn about how we ought to live, we sense an even greater need for instruction, and our hearts cry out, "Teach us more." We want to know more about You. We want to see more of Your greatness. We want to see Your glory just as Isaiah did there of old, as he came and he saw that vision and that glory. And so my question this morning is, what is God's desire for us? Is it His desire that we be as much as possible right here on the mountaintops, right near His glory, seeing just a little more of His majesty? Is it just our flesh that lowers us from these times? Is it this life and the complexities of it that lower us down? I have to think of some of the experiences of this week. Some of you sisters had the heavy load of children this week, the discipline, the problems, the up at nights, some of us have experienced the sore battle of temptation and perhaps, yes, even failures. Some of us had to carry responsibilities that were just heavy. They were just heavy. And some of us sent our sons and our daughters off for 6 months of service in a foreign land. A few stood by the side of their mother as she took her last breath. And so how should we respond to the valley experiences. And this morning's message title is Mountaintops or Valley Floor. How should we respond? Do we cry out to God, lift us up? The valley is low. The clouds are obscuring the peaks. Do we feel some kind of guilt because we don't seem so close to God as we did in some moments last week on the mountaintop? How should we feel about that? Or are we troubled by the question, where does God really want me? Does he realize how dirty it is down here on the valley floor? Does he notice that I seem to get dirtied so quickly in this environment? May I suggest to you this morning, the same God who takes you by the hand and draws us to the top of the mountain of refreshment, the mountain of seeing his glory, is the same God who leads you back down into the valley of battle, yes, of discouragements, yes, of temptation. Yes, down into the valley of service, it's the same God. And I'd like to just take us to a portion of scriptures that I think pictures that so clearly. Turn with me to Mark 9. Mark chapter 9, and I just want to look at this portion of scriptures today and try to understand this just a little better in our lives and what it is that God expects from us. I want you to know, first of all, this week, as I was thinking about this message, I came across, I opened a book that I haven't opened in probably a year, and that is some of the writings of Oswald Chambers, and I was impressed with a few thoughts from there, and it sort of clarified this message in my mind, and I'm going to share a few of those thoughts at the close of this message. But if you'll look with me here in Mark 9, I'm just going to spend the rest of our service here this morning looking at this story, the account of what took place here, and try to take some lessons from it. If you'll notice, first of all, in Mark chapter 9, I'm going to read the first 8 verses, starting at verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said, Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what he say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus, only with themselves. I just want to notice, first of all, as we think about the mountaintops and the valley floors, I introduced the message this morning. First of all, I want to notice that it was Jesus who went himself and took with him these 3 men. He took Peter and James and John, and he went up into a mountain. And it wasn't just a mountain, it was a high mountain. And they ascended. They went up away. They went up away from the people, the valley, and all that was there, which we'll see a little bit later in this account. And they were also, you will notice, apart by themselves. As I already mentioned, they were separated from all of those below them. And you also notice that not everyone got to go to this mountaintop experience. Not everyone got to go. And I want to try to, as we go along, I want us to think about how this is practical to us as well. Our mountaintop experiences are not always shared by even our brothers and sisters. They're not always shared. And here, Jesus separated these 3 men and took them with him up into the mountain. You also notice that the disciples saw some truly glorious things. They saw some wonderful things. They saw Jesus transfigured, and there was a brightness. There's parallel scriptures to this. Two of the other Gospels tell of this story, and the details are almost the same, with a few exceptions or additions or clarifications. But there was a brightness and a glory such as no man could make. And I think it compares. Now, there's a whole lot of teaching that you could look at here, how it compares to the experience of Moses and the journey to the mountain and the glory that was there and the two dispensations. And you could go into a lot of thoughts like that. But that's not my intentions this morning. This morning, I would like us to just focus on what Jesus did here as he took the disciples up. And they saw these truly glorious things. And why did Peter? Another place in scriptures it says that the disciples became, they were sleepy and they slept and they awoke. And why did all that take place? And may I ask you, why did Peter become fearful? Why were they fearful? What was it? I believe that part of it was because they were experiencing what Isaiah saw and this glory. There's also some other places in scriptures where there was a deep sleep came upon them as they were in the presence of God. You'll also notice that. But I believe that he became fearful for a couple reasons. First of all, he was seeing so much. There was so much glory to behold. They were on top of this mountain and, well, where do we go from here? Because he didn't speak until it appears. And one of the other accounts makes this a little clearer that Moses and Elias were leaving. There was a separation beginning. And Peter spoke up and he said, Lord, it's so good for us to be here. Can't we just stay here forever? Isn't that what he was thinking? Is this going to end? I want to see more. He wanted to see more. He wanted to hear more. He wanted to understand more. And with what he was seeing, everything down there looked so dark. It didn't look desirable. It looked dark and distant and the glory of heaven so close. Well, sometimes Peter gets sort of mocked for his, or maybe not mocked, but it's, you know, it was just typical Peter. He spoke before he thought, but do you know Peter's response? Peter's question brought a response from God. There was, it seems like he said this, and it almost immediately there was just a cloud that came. And another portion of scripture says, as they went into the cloud. And then we heard the voice of God. He didn't say, God didn't say, yes, please stay. Yes, Peter, your desire is so noble. But rather, Jesus, God said, this is my son. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. It wasn't so much about what all had taken place before. God was saying to Peter, to James, and to John, and to you and me today, Jesus has some more things to teach you. Listen to what he says. And that's an important thing to catch, because immediately after this, he says he has a message for you. God did not say, be careful to remember everything you saw and heard here on the mountain so you can share it with everybody down there. No, he simply said, this is my son. Hear him. And what did the son say? Come, let's go down. Those words aren't in the scripture. But just as Jesus said to the disciples and to those, come up with me, I believe he also said, okay. Whether he said it by word or deed, but he said, let's go back down. And so you'll notice the second point of the message is, the first one was Jesus took the disciples up, and the second one is Jesus took the disciples down. And you'll start here at verse 9. Let's continue on through verse 13. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another for what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must come first? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him." Now, I'll just make a little quick note in verse 12 through 13, another portion of scriptures that is talking about that in one of the other gospels that is telling of this account says that the disciples understood then that he was speaking of John the Baptist, the one who had come before him and had then and already had died at this point. And they had done with him whatsoever they listed. But this, again, coming back to the disciples being taken down, the question is, why? Why did Jesus, after he had been there, after him and the disciples had were there and they were conferring with Moses and Elias, I guess we could ask the question, why did he also go up there for that? And I think we know the answers to that, and we may touch on it later. But why did he come back down? And that was because he still had a work to do. He said here in verse 9, "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man the things which they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." You may also get a little inkling of what was talked about while they were up there. You maybe get a little inkling that they were talking about the fact that Jesus was going to die. He was going to have to walk through some difficult things in life. And Elias and Moses were there. They were talking with him. They were conferring about these things. They were encouraging him. They were talking about the kingdom of God. They were talking about, I don't know what all they talked about, but Jesus told them as they came down. So Jesus knew that he needed to come down because he had not yet been set at naught. He had not yet died. He had not yet been resurrected. And the disciples were wondering about these things. They kept them saying these sayings with themselves, questioning one with another. Another portion of scripture says they kept it. He told them to keep it close. One of the, maybe a saying that we still use today, to keep it close. Jesus took the disciples down. May I suggest also that the visit to the mountaintop was not really for the disciples, but rather for Jesus. I believe he was being strengthened for the remainder of his journey in the valley. And this morning, a practical aspect of that is today we do need the mountaintop experiences. We do need those visits to the top. We do need to go up and confer at times with God about his kingdom, who he is. We need to see his glory. Jesus needed this. He needed this in his life. And I believe he was being strengthened for what remained for him below. Jesus took the disciples down. Again, he was a perfect example to us. He left the glory and the light of the mountaintop and without hesitation pressed back down the mountain into the valley of service. The valley where discouragements were sure to come. Even into the valley where even his closest friends disappointed him, and into the valley where he would meet his death, where he knew he would meet his death. And Jesus took the disciples and went back down into that valley. And this, I would like to just continue on through this passage now and look at the third point, and that is life in the valley. And turn with, again, just pick back up at verse 13. We're going to read to verse 18 at this time. "But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done with him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And they could not. Life in the valley. If you'll notice in verse 18, the disciples had been defeated by the devil and the boy, and because of that, they were being attacked by the scribes. I don't want to I'd like to see what Jesus experienced in all of this, but I'd like us to see what the disciples were experiencing in all of this, because it's very practical for us. So here he had come back down into the valley, those who hadn't got the experience. And there they were. They were just battling away. They had just kept pressing on. And there they were. They were in a tight spot. They were being questioned by the scribes, and Jesus challenged the scribes. You'll notice that. I'm not sure if he sort of... I have an idea that when he asked this question, they sort of ducked their heads. They sort of backed up. It was a defensive question. But here we notice that back here in the valley, the disciples had been defeated by this devil and the boy, and they were being attacked because of it by the scribes. And so, defeat and failure on our part or on the part of others who are disciples are part of valley life, and they will bring a test to us. They'll bring a test to our own resolve. They will bring mockery from those who look on. There are those who want to destroy our faith, and they will seize the opportunity, seize the moment. This is all part of valley life. And so that was the situation that Jesus discovered. That was the situation that he entered into as he came down. That was the situation that the disciples, James, Peter, and John, entered back into as they came back down into the valley, and they were back into this situation, back into the... They were back in front of those who were possessed with the devils. And they were back in front of those who were mocking them and questioning their faith. And you'll notice, let's continue on from verse 18 to verse 23. And wheresoever he taketh him... Well, I already read that verse. The disciples couldn't cast out this devil. And verse 19, he answered him and said... saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came up unto him? And he saith, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Who was Jesus speaking to in verse 19 when he said, O faithless generation? Who was he speaking to? Was it the man who brought the son? Was it to the disciples who had tried to cast him out and couldn't? Was it to the scribes who were mocking the situation? I believe it was to all of them. It was to all of those. The ones who were mocking, the ones who were trying. They were trying to do what Jesus had told them to do. They were trying to be obedient. And he said, O faithless generation, because of the difficulties we face and our inability to conquer them, we can be accused of being as faithless as other valley dwellers. We too can be accused by God of being faithless. He just says to us all, O faithless generation, how long am I going to just bear with you? Has your faith been tested this week? Has our faith been tested this week? You'll notice, how are we making out with that? You'll notice in verse 23 the beautiful response. Actually, we'll continue into that in a moment. Can we receive the instruction that Jesus gave us in verse 23? Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. Do you believe it? All things. All things are possible. It's an amazing statement. Let's continue on. If you'll notice in verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Another lesson I'd like to take from valley life is that life in the valley will require many moments such as this father had. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It will require those moments in our lives. Those moments will be a part of our lives. The work of those who came back down off the mountain is to deliver those who are sin-cursed and who are entrapped by Satan. And we see Jesus doing that. We see him in a very authoritative way, commanding and this spirit to be moved out of him. And you'll also notice that when the disciples ask him privately later, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, well, they only these only come out by prayer and fasting. You will notice that Jesus didn't need to. Maybe he already had. I just would like to notice that there was an additional authority and power. There was all power that Jesus had that could command this spirit to come out. But we haven't received all of that power. But we can appeal to God and, as Jesus said, enter into the work of prayer and fasting. But you'll notice that after Jesus and Peter and James and John had come back down off that mountain, their first work was to deliver those who were sin-cursed and who are entrapped by Satan. And you'll notice, too, not only did he deliver him from the evil spirit, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And so those of us who are in the valley of service are, that is also a part of our lives. It is reaching down. It is lifting up. It is getting involved. It is giving of ourselves yet just a little bit more and lifting up those who are in need of help. You'll also notice that valley life, you'll notice that this work is not glorious. The disciples couldn't stand up and say with authority, they did. They said something. They did something and it didn't work. And so many times this work is not glorious, but requires rather even more giving of oneself, fastings and prayers. Not some glorious authority and command that sets me up on a pedestal, but rather the hard work of beseeching God to work on our behalf. Remember, God said in the cloud, This is my son, hear ye him. And Jesus had said a number of things right here. He told him, first of all, he said, you're a faithless generation. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He commanded the spirit to come out, and then he gave an answer to the disciples when they asked him, why couldn't we do it? And he said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. He was recognizing, he's telling us, that it's the hard work of beseeching God to work on our behalf is part of valley life. Let's continue on, verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught the disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, when he had taken him in his arms, and he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Another aspect of valley life is that we find ourselves struggling many times with our own flesh. And here we see the disciples saying among themselves, who is going to be the greatest? Which one of us is going to be the greatest? And they were having this argument and this debate among themselves. And then as they sat down, as Jesus asked them, what were you talking about? They were ashamed. They were. And it's a beautiful picture where we see they wouldn't talk. And so he sat down. And he called the 12 and saith unto them. And he told them what it's going to be like. God told Peter, hear ye him, speaking of Christ. And Jesus is still telling us, if you or I desire to be first, we shall be the last and servant of all. And Mark 10:44 says this, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. That is part of valley life. It really is. He continues on in verse 41. Well, let's continue on reading verse 38. And John answered and said unto him, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And so we forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Another thing I'd like us to notice about valley life is that we don't get to control God's work in the valley. We simply are one of many working in the valley of God's kingdom, carrying on the work that Christ came and taught us to do. And so, as Jesus said here, this man, Peter, don't worry about it. It's not for you to control, because I'm bigger than you. He's bigger than us today. And it's not, we don't get, again, it's another thing for us to recognize, that we don't get to control how God is going to work in his valley, in his kingdom. It's bigger than us. It's beyond us. It's part of coming down into the valley and being God's servant. And after all, why should we think, as we think about valley life, why should we think that our reward in the valley, as you think about this thing of control, you see that the disciples were wrestling with this thing of control and who's going to be on top of the pile. And why should we think that our reward in the valley will be any different than what Jesus experienced? And so let's think about some concluding thoughts. First of all, I'd like us just to recognize again that we have a perfect example to look to. The one who had no place to lay his head, the one who left the most glorious mountaintop of all, and that was heaven and all its glories, and came to walk in the valley of earth and bring salvation to us by serving mankind. That is our perfect example. The valley life brings with it discouragement. It brings with it ridicules we saw. It brings with it failures as we saw. But this morning, I don't bring a message of discouragement to us. But rather, the desire of this message is to help us see that it's okay. That this is where God wants us. This is where God has placed us. Yes, there are times when he calls us back up to the mountaintop experiences, and they are important in our lives, and I don't want to minimize them. But then he calls us back down. He calls us back down. Young people, you are faced with hard decisions in your life. You're facing temptations here in the valley. But here is also where God is using you to serve him. in the home, in the schools, on the mission field, wherever it might be. You can only do this. You can only do this in the valley of service. For us parents, we're facing the battle on all fronts. It seems like life can just wash over us at times. Anybody know what that feels like? With the responsibilities of home, with the responsibilities of marriage, with the responsibilities of work and financial situations, with the responsibilities, the reality of personal struggles. And yet, it is here in the valley that we become the pillars of faith that our children can look to, that our communities can marvel at or mock, and where we can serve others in our everyday life, in business life, our brothers and our sisters. It's here in the valley that we get to do that. It's in the valley where we face those things that are just unfair. It just doesn't seem right. We don't experience that up here. Where we're tested. It's in the valley where we're tested on every hand. Where we face the test of selfishness. And where we come up short in faith many times. It's in the valley. I had wanted to bring along Oswald Chambers' book and just read a few sentences to you, but I failed to do that, and I sat here this morning. I remembered in my own words the three thoughts that I wanted to share, and I'm just going to read them to you. The most impressive thing for the Christian is not that they go up to the mountaintop, but that they have the power to descend. The most impressive thing is not that they can go up to the mountaintop, but that they have the power to descend back down into the valley. We think the mountaintops are meant to teach us something, but really they are meant to make us something, is another one of his thoughts. Spiritual selfishness is what causes us to desire to stay on the mountaintop. I believe another thing he said is, we just think if we could stay on the mountaintop just a little longer and be just a little nearer to God, that we could be just more like him. But what God really desires of us is to go back down into the valley and to serve him, to prove our mettle there, because we can't do it on the mountaintop. So what will it be for you and me? Are we willing to come down? Or are we looking to stay on the mountaintop to just see a little more glory? God is saying, listen to my son. Walk with him back into the valley. You see, Jesus prayed for us so passionately there in the high priestly prayer, asking the Father to not take us out of this valley, but just keep us from the evil that he knows so well is there. He said, Jesus said, I will never leave us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said, I know what you are facing because I walked it too, just as you have and as a man. That's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Jesus, God has also sent the Spirit, the Comforter, into our hearts. And now Jesus is on the right hand of the Father interceding for you and me while we are here in the valley. There's probably a lot more thoughts we could bring to this. These last thoughts I shared are what brings this message back into a balance. We recognize the beauty and the glory and the importance of the mountaintop, and really this assembly this morning is just another little peek in our lives. God has given us so many things. He has given us his word. He's given us the assembly. He's given us the Spirit and the things that I just mentioned. He's walked here before us. He's interceding for us. All of those things. And that's why this message this morning is not a discouraging message, I don't believe. But it's a message of reality. So really, the answer to the question, where do we go from here? Is that we go back down into service. That's the answer. And we go back down, and we walk in the valley, and we fight the battles. Yes, and we even get dirtied in the mud of the valley. And yet, we continue to look to Jesus Christ. We thank him for what he's done for us. We again are sanctified. We're washed. We become opportunities. Our faith is tested, and we stumble and we fail in it. And yet, by the grace of God, we rise back up. And we begin to prove the work of God in our lives and in our hearts. Not because we're up here, but because we're down here doing his bidding, his will, his work, doing what he did for us. As he left the glories of heaven and came down for you and for me. God bless us this week as we press on in the valley. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning once more. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God of the mountaintop and you're the God of the valley. You're the God who likes to show us your glory and allow us to see just small glimpses of you that thrill our hearts. And yet, God, you call us back into a work, into service, into obedience, into the testing of our faith, into serving others, Lord, into humbling ourselves as we recognize our great need in the valley of life. Help us, Lord, to continue to see the beauty of the mountain peaks even while we're down low, working hard. Give us a vision for all of the work that's in the valley. Help us to accept the reality of life as it is. A battle, a race that must be run, and a victory that can be attained to. Lord, give us the grace and the strength that we need. We really do need your power, your grace, and your spirit in our lives as we journey on in this life, in the valley of toil, in the valley of difficulty, and yet help us, Lord, as we reach out to others and as we serve you, that we too could experience with you the triumphs that are here, the devils that are cast out, the victories that are won, and help us to rejoice as we see others laboring alongside. Give us a vision, Lord, for your kingdom and your work. And Lord, we desire too that you would from time to time refresh us and call us up to a mountaintop experience where we see just a little more of your greatness and our need of you. Bless this congregation. Bless those who can't be here this morning. Bless those who are also on the other side of the world. Lord, you know all about them. In the valley of service there, I pray, O God, that you would lift them up, give them a portion of your spirit, make a way for them, and I pray that your will could be done in the valley of Bangladesh. Bless us and keep us, O God. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.